We know, Lord, that the spiritual tide is rising as far as the darkness is concerned. We hear the testimonies of people. And Lord, we know that it is striking here and there. And those that it strikes understand something's going on, but the rest of us are asleep. Lord, we just ask for help. We ask, Lord, for our loved ones, Lord, that you will just hear our prayers on their behalf and bring them to a place of spiritual safety in you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord, with our loved ones, we pray, that they may serve you, Lord, and do your will. And Lord, we come unto you for our nation. We need help in this country. We need you to intervene with our leaders, Lord. And we see the things that are going on, Lord, and we realize only God can help. Only God can help. We ask you to come and help, Lord, in the secular and also in the churches, Lord. There'll be a return to repentance and righteousness. And now, Lord, for our service this morning, I pray, Lord, you know the needs that are here. And I pray you'll touch each one with whatever need there is, Lord, that you will meet it for body, soul, or spirit. We need your help, and we lift up the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to enter into your kingdom. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We have to go for a certain length for our radio tape, so we don't really have the luxury for doing all the things that we might. We don't want to keep any later. We absolutely have to. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 7. Psalms 34, verses 1 through 7. And here we go. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Now, we spoke previously from Psalm 37, and I believe 34 and 37 are psalms for the darkness which is coming upon us, which the Scripture has prophesied would come and is coming, when men are lovers of their own selves and haughty, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Paul said it would come. It's coming. It's here. It comes slowly, and so we don't always recognize the extent that it has occurred in the last 10, 20 years. But whereas Psalm 37 tells us the negative, saying, do not fret yourself, this psalm tells the positive, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now this is going to become, I believe, a real touchstone, a real mark of the true Christian. Now, there is in the churches today in America a false joy. It's a genuine joy, but it's not blessing the Lord at all times, except in a superficial sense. It comes from people who have enough to eat and who are not basically perturbed about their problems. Whether they have real problems or not, they're not perturbed about them. And there's quite a bit of entertainment, jokes from the pulpit and so on. This is not blessing the Lord. This is kind of waiting for the axe to fall. And it's going to fall. And the mark of the person who is of God's true remnant is going to be his ability to bless the Lord at all times. Now, it's easy to bless the Lord when everything is going fine and the flesh is satisfied. That's not any great thing. But when there is great darkness, and when it gets into your home, and when things go wrong in your house, and you can bless the Lord, then you are a member of the remnant. The remnant, the holy remnant that the Scripture speaks of so much in the end time, is going to be characterized by its ability to bless the Lord. Now, you'll find, I think I'm true in saying this, that as things come upon you and your household in the day in which we're living, and it is not going to get better, it is going to become increasingly worse. We're heading into dark days, and the Spirit is speaking this expressly. And our ability to survive is going to be kind of calibrated on or indexed by our ability to praise the Lord and to bless Him at all times. When we have something go wrong, how we react is the evidence of our position in the Lord. And you can judge yourself this morning. Are you blessing the Lord? I'm sure many of you have deep and serious problems. Some you may not even want to face, but they may be physical, they may be emotional. Are you blessing the Lord? What does it take to bless the Lord when things go wrong? You cannot live a shallow life. You cannot slack off in prayer, in Bible study, in attending with the brethren. You cannot slack off in these things, have everything go wrong, and then bless the Lord. It's impossible. So the mark of the person who is of God's holy remnant, who is making it in an age of darkness, is his ability to bless the Lord. That's extremely important. You know your troubles. Are you able to bless the Lord? What is your response? To get angry at people? They're not your problem. Nothing can happen to you except God permits that. People today are getting angry at God. That's a sign of the rebellion, how deep-seated it is in mankind. It will become worse. We find in Revelation chapter 11, when the judgments fall, that men became very full of wrath. Instead of humbling themselves, they became full of wrath toward God. And we already hear people saying that today. If God loves me, why would He permit this? See, that's a sign. When you say that, if God loved me, how would He permit this? That's a sign that you're not praying. You say, oh yes, I'm praying. I mean praying. One of the letters that we had this week was so touching. It was from Hawaii. It's a lady that came into great problems. And she got to the end of it with doctors and everything else. And she said, I cried unto the Lord. And He heard her. See, there's prayers that you pray. And then there's praying. And when things go wrong, you and I must begin to live in prayer to where we can bless the Lord. We see in Paul in Philippians, the fourth chapter. Now, Paul was in jail. Not only was he in jail, but it was not a fair situation for him. It wasn't just because the government was in turmoil. There was intrigue. There was palace intrigue. And Paul was kind of an agitator, and different people were trying to bring him to the attention of the authorities so that they'd kill him. It was Jews who were preaching the gospel falsely. And because of the palace intrigue, Paul never knew from one day to the next whether he was going to be alive. So he's probably worse off than most of us sitting here in the church today. He never knew from one day to the next if he was going to be living. And he was in jail. He was not in his study. He was not home. He was not in his three-bedroom house. There's two baths and everything nice. A few problems. Paul had all the problems. He had infirmity in his flesh. He was being persecuted by his own countrymen. He was imprisoned by these secular authorities. The day may come, it may very well come, when we no longer will be able to preach the truth in this country and preach against sin, and the ministers will be jailed. I could see that easily happening with the way lawsuits are going. I can see that happening easily. Are you prepared to go to jail? Now, we can talk about Paul in jail, but we can't picture ourselves in jail. Well, Christians have been in jail for 2,000 years. It's no new thing. They're in jail today in different countries. That's a reality here, people, that we have not had over the last 20 or 30 years. We had a certain amount of monkey business. And reality is on the way, and God in His love and goodness is preparing us. And you say, well, if I was in jail, that would be the end of everything. They couldn't get me out on bail, and I had to go there or compromise my Christianity, and there I am in a cell with a bunch of homosexuals or something. And I can't imagine anything like that. Well, that's where Paul was. And he says in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Say, I can't do it, Brother Thompson. Now, I'm not talking, my brother over here is speaking of spiritual distress, and he may come after the service, and we'll pray for him. That's the purpose of the church. As we said, I think 6 years ago, as I remember, Bob can correct me on that, the church no longer is a place where you come to hear an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. The church is to be a fortress, a military installation, and the people are warriors. And when someone comes and says, the devil's keeping me up at night, he's come to the right place. This is the place of deliverance. Well, Jesus is the place of deliverance. Jesus is the place. And if we are serving Him, then we have to help a brother in distress. Now, there have come times in our lives when we cannot rejoice in the Lord because we've been wounded. And then we need help from the brethren, Jesus moving through the brethren, and that is an atypical situation. That is not typical. That's a case where they need a special ministry is needed. And all of us can come to that, where you can preach faith, you can preach rejoicing, you can preach what you want to, but for that individual, it will not work. Now, they can holler about faith all they want to, and it's a bunch of monkey business. There comes times when God gives you faith and you're healed. There comes other times when God doesn't do that, and it seems like He's standing back. And in that time, you get down pressed where you can't rise above it. And I'm not talking about that. That kind of person needs the help of the body. I'm talking about most of our life, the ordinary time, we're coming into rough times, and it will hit you sooner or later, and when it does, and you find yourself blaming people, blaming the government, blaming the sin, blaming the devil, blaming this, that, and the next thing, you know that you are not living in prayer. Because the Bible commands us, fret not, and then positively it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. It's an index of how you are living. Now you say, if you had my problems, you wouldn't be blessing the Lord. No, you can't cop onto that. All of us have problems, is that right? When we're not blessing the Lord, it's because we're not praying. They were not taking it to the Lord. We have just never been pushed this hard, and we're not sure how to respond, and we figure somebody must be to blame. We're looking for somebody to blame. It's his fault. It's the pastor's fault. It's the devil's fault. It's God's fault. Somebody is doing something wrong because I'm hurting. Well, the thing is, for the first time, you're getting hurt, and you don't know how to respond. And so you're criticizing, and that's not the response. You'll go nowhere. You're fretting. That will go nowhere. We must respond by learning to pray. Learning to pray about every doubt, every fear, every pain. Forget the blaming. Don't look at the tools. You'll miss God. They're only in the world. You shall have persecution. Tribulation, everything. They hate Christ, they hate us. It's going to come from somewhere. Don't waste your time blaming people. I will bless the Lord at all times. And you can imagine if we are now in a time of just the edge of the darkness, what it's going to be like when this really gets underway. That's why I'm telling you, watch the media. Watch the extent to which you're watching television. It will kill you. I'm telling you where the poison is coming from. It's the constant inroad into the Christian home of non-Christian life. And when everything is fine in your house and you're physically healthy and mentally healthy, and if the climate were not so demon-oppressed and there were something decent on it, we wouldn't have to talk about it. But the truth of the matter is that there must be a million more demons being led into the world from the behavior that we see. The standards are being lowered. The frailties in our constitution are being worked upon in such a way as to provide license for people being interpreted this way. And the net result is we are in bad spiritual environment. And you can no longer afford to sit and allow yourself to be pumped full of booze and violence and lust. Now, I can yell and scream and carry on, but it won't help you if you don't do it. You will sit and poison yourself, and you see, when you come home from work, or from your daily contact with people, something went wrong at the store, something went wrong at the job, somebody said something to you and they didn't mean any harm, but the devil was there to make sure it was interpreted the wrong way. Somebody said something over the telephone and you're feeling rotten. Okay, now that is a time to cope directly with that problem. And the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord, in Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Renew their strength. And as you wait upon the Lord will take out of you the poison darts. You don't have to pull them out. The Lord will take them out and He will heal you. But if you say, I'm tired and nervous and sit down at the television, there's no healing. There's no rest. There's no renewal. There is distraction for a period of time so that you don't think about it like an anesthetic of some kind. Something that defers your facing it. But at some point you must face it. Because it will keep working in you. And when, as soon as your mind, and even as you're sitting there watching these inanities, what's going to happen is that inside of you, you're still murmuring, this is wrong, that's wrong. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He doesn't want the things faced and healed. And that's what is happening to us as we give to an inordinate amount of time to the visual and auditory media and the newspaper, the radio, the television. As we give an inordinate amount of time to that, we are not able to respond to the darkness that is here. If our society was not this going down as it is, it wouldn't be such an issue. But if you're not blessing the Lord, you say, well, how much do I have to pray? Long enough to bless the Lord. It's going to be an index. The joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. And we're going to need tremendous spiritual strength in the days to come. And it can only come as we are tremendously joyous people. And we're going to have to be people whose joy comes not from the pleasant prospects of the flesh, but from the Lord Himself. And that can be wrought only by prayer. I spoke before that tiredness is endemic in our country with people. As soon as they get past 30 or 35, what you hear constantly is, "Doctor, I'm tired." You know, I go to the doctor, "Doctor, I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm tired. Can you suggest anything?" Well, it may be emotional, it may be iron, we don't know, give you a workup and so on. But there's just, am I right? Got a physician in the audience here. I don't know whether I'm getting a true sample or not, but from the people I talk to and from myself, there's a lot of tiredness going on. And we don't get renewed from the television. We just prolong facing the issues, and the sources of the tiredness don't get dealt with. They do not get dealt with. And they come only from the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Even the young men shall be faint and stumble, but not those who wait upon the Lord. The problem is lack of prayer, and it hasn't caught up. It's just like somebody that has a terrible diet. You know, you can just quit eating everything of any sense and just live on candy. It won't catch up with you right away. Not so that you notice it. It won't catch up with you. You can smoke cigarettes and everything, and won't. Until, you know, this goes on and on, and you think nothing's happening, and all of a sudden you get the flu or something, and instead of rallying as a person who's top shape will do, you have a long, drawn-out thing that about kills you. What's the reason? Smoking, and in some cases, improper nutrition. So it is with spiritual health. You can let up on the prayer and say, "I still feel good and I feel the anointing, you know, like Samson. I don't know, there's nothing wrong with me." And it doesn't catch up with you right away. Satan will draw that out and draw that out, and there'll be a time when he'll jump on you and you'll find your spiritual strength is all gone. You're full of terror and you don't know what to do. You say, "What has happened to me? I can't find God. Does anybody find God?" That didn't happen instantly. That was the fruit of years of spiritual carelessness. And that's why nutritionists holler at you before you get sick. Preventive. What we're going through now in the church is preventive medicine. It's preventive medicine. The darkness and the persecution are not here yet. And so you can be like a person who says, "Yeah, I know I should have vitamins, I know, but, you know, there isn't time, and I don't brush my teeth and everything." Well, go ahead, you'll have dentures, you know. You'll pay for it eventually, but it doesn't happen right away. The prophets are speaking, the people that are seeking God are speaking with one voice, and it's only a foolish person who doesn't at least go to the Lord and say, "Lord, is this you, or have they got some kind of a problem?" Because it isn't here yet, anywhere near the intensity. But the time to prevent destruction is now. Now is the time to get a healthy balance in your life of prayer, of Bible reading, of fellowship with the saints. And I know it's hard because of the time crunch. I know it's hard because of the time crunch. It's hard to get on a good diet. It's hard to let go of your potato chips and all the other stuff that are worthless and begin to eat stuff that's nutritious. It's hard to sit down and say, "From now on, I'm changing, I'm going to do right." And it's hard to do that spiritually, to really get a hold of your life. Say, "I'm going to do what is right, not that I feel the need now, but they say that it's coming, the Bible says that it's coming, and I want to be healthy and strong when it comes." That's what's going on today. It's preventive. It's God's love. You say, "Well, I've heard this for 8 years. How big a tapestry do you think God works on? Huh? He doesn't jump around like a jackrabbit. He moves slowly. It will come. It will come. And when it does, you'll rue the hours and hours and hours that you spent in the worthlessness of the media and wish that you were strong and vital in prayer and knew the Lord. Because it's going to be hard to bless the Lord. But the saints will. Praise the Lord. And if you're not blessing the Lord today, what's it going to be like 5 years from now? But when this problem gets over, no, no, no. That problem is given to you for growth. It's given to you for a reason. to bless the Lord in it, to trust Him in it, to work with Him, to pray, to seek His face. That's why you have it. You don't get the blessing after it's over. The purpose of it is to bring victory. Huh? And you know, God doesn't promote you chronologically. Now, how many know what chronological promotion is? That's when you're 10 years old, you go into the fifth grade, whether you can spell cat or not. That's chronological promotion. God doesn't do any chronological promotion. You can be 50 years old in the fifth grade. You get promoted when what happens? When you learn the lesson. That's right. Praise the Lord. All right. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How many times did you praise the Lord? Well, Brother Tom, I praise the Lord in my heart. I'm not one of those outspoken people. Well, you have to watch that. Because very often, what we tend to think is shyness is actually spiritual bondage. So there ought to be some place in your life you can praise the Lord out loud. Huh? Now, you may be ashamed in church. I don't know. It's a good place to praise the Lord. But there ought to be a time. Because David didn't say, I praise the Lord in my heart. He says, I praise the Lord in my mouth. That great deliverance comes when you can get your religion out of your mouth. Great deliverance comes. Moses said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. That's the way our testimony should be, to the heavens and to the earth. You've got to get it out of your mouth. One of the first signs of spiritual bondage is that you cannot vocalize the praises of God. It's one of the first signs. If you can't get in the, at least in the privacy of your own house and jump around and praise the Lord, give some thought to it. Huh? My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. I like to talk about that. I talked about Tuesday night and Friday night, but as I've been praying before the Lord, I think there's a very deep something here that has happened in our evangelical and charismatic churches. And that is, without our realizing it, there's a tremendous pride. There's a tremendous pride. And you notice this when you go to other countries and you catch the flavor of the people of other countries. There's a tremendous pride, not only in the American people, but there's some kind of a pride that has entered into the churches. And I'm not sure I can define it or really get it out clearly. You almost have to sense it. But the idea kind of is that God owes us something. And I think the rapture teaching has aided this in that it has implicit in the pre-tribulation rapture is that God loves us so much that He will not let us suffer. Now, see, that genders pride. Why does God love us any more than He loves people who have not heard the gospel? Why does God love the Gentiles more than He does the Jews, which is crazy on the face of it? But this is engendered, this idea, I can look in the paper and I can see there was an earthquake here and people were homeless in the cold in Italy and all that, but God loves me so much that I will not suffer. Brother, sister, we in America are riding for a fall. In the first place, we think because we're Americans that we are better, stronger, wiser than other people. We are not. God, in His providence, and partly I think because of His love for the pioneers of this country and their integrity and their righteousness, has given us great material abundance. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We are no better than anybody else in the world, and we need to pray that God will take this pride out of us. Think about that. How do you feel toward people of other nationalities? How do you feel about people that are living in mud huts? Herb was telling me this morning about some an Indian tribe that I had never heard of that's down in one of the Central American countries that is systematically being destroyed because it is evangelical Christian community of Indians being systematically destroyed by one of the communist governments there. How do you feel about that? Huh? What if the people in America were being systematically destroyed? Would it be any different? Or is that in our spirit? We've got to watch that because we have the feeling, oh no, it could never come here. We're no better than those Indians in Central America. God doesn't see us as any more important. The things that wash over the nations of the world and 10,000 or 100,000 die in famine, in God's sight could happen in America just as readily. And we need to realize that's what we're up against. Not only are we blessed beyond all people and are blessed with access to the Bible above all people, but instead of regarding this as something that we owe God, we are in a nation now hoarding our food and the Bible and making sure that we are triply, quadruply well off before any crumb is thrown to anyone else. Now the Bible shows us God's attitude in the case of the rich man and Lazarus. And that is a perfect picture of the United States and the rest of the world. And the rich man was so, he looked at that man Lazarus, I'm sure he did not see him as a fellow human being. He was a decrepit looking bum that was an embarrassment to the rich man when he had guests in for dinner. The dogs were licking his sore. How would you like someone at your doorstep and the dogs were licking their sores? The rich man had it in his hand. He had it in his power to feed that man, to clothe that man, to see that he had medical attention. He did not do one blessed thing about it. I'm sure in his mind he figured, if that bum would get up off of the sidewalk and work, he'd make money. I worked hard, and I've got mine. And that's the attitude in America. If they were industrious, they would be rich. Who gives us the ability to be industrious and the energy and the wisdom and the opportunity? Have you never been pressed by your environment to where you couldn't do what you would? And people looked at you and said, why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do that? And you thought, why don't you experience what I've experienced for a while? You won't be so glib about what you can do and what you can't do. You can only operate within a little sphere of allowability, and beyond that you can't, even if people criticize you all your life. You can only do basically what God has given you to do. And God didn't say the Lazarus was lazy. The rich man had committed no sin, except the sin that in his pride of abundance, and riches bring pride. That's why it says, God says, the poor he receives, the rich he has sent empty away. And that's what he's going to do to America. Because the only reason that God gives wealth to anybody is to share it with those who are less fortunate. That's the only reason we have talents, gifts, money, is to give. Freely you have received. It's all through the Old Testament. You take the poor, you bring them in, you clothe them, you feed them, you take care of them. He that lends to the poor, gives to the poor, lends to his maker. We've got a bad problem with this in our nation. And the rich man did not commit adultery, he did not lie, did not steal, but he went to the flames of hell. And when he cried out, the answer was, you had good things in your life. And now it's the other guy's turn. And here is Lazarus exalted like a prince in the bosom of Abraham and the rich man in hell. Now, we not only as Americans are doing that with our attitude toward the rest of the world, but we are also doing that spiritually. We've got 6 translations of the Bible. There's many people that have none. Well, you can't save the world, and there's no use sitting in church and worrying about it and tapping your foot and wishing you could do something you can't. There is one thing we can do, and that is to live as though, you know, we're servants of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I spoke this morning about the needs that we have on the radio, and so I don't want it to be interpreted as any plea for money, because we don't do that. I do not believe it. I don't see the prophets begging anybody for money, and I don't think, if God can't supply, then we've got a problem. It's His kingdom. But we have to be reminded, don't we, that we are not some privileged, fair-haired people. Everything you have received, whether it's spiritually information, makes you a debtor to those who do not have it. It has not been given to you because God loves you more than someone else. It has been given to you so that you will share. Freely you have received, freely give. Are you living in that consciousness, or is the idea that the rest of the people in the world somehow are less loved of God? Now, we have a pride in us as Americans, as has been noted by many people. And we have a pride in us as Pentecostal charismatic people. It has developed a spiritual pride as though we are better than other people. And there's a whole bunch of things involved there. But what we need to do is be aware of it, to watch for symptoms of it, and when we see it, to ask God to tear it from us. Because it's not based on reality. It's based on nothing but the flames of hell. That's all it's based on. We are not better than other people. And we are debtors to all the people of the earth. When you think of them, without food, without the gospel, without anything, there's going to be an accountability in the day of judgment. Just as there is when you die and I die, we will stand before the Lord, and the Lord will say, what did you do with what you had? He won't ask you what you do with what you didn't have. What did you do with the time, the money, the strength, the talent, the gift that you had? What did you do with it? Huh? Remember the parable of the talent? There's more to Christianity than being saved. We have to be saved, and then we have to give our lives to Jesus. We have to lose our life for the gospel. And when we do not, we are not doing the Lord's will. Amen? The humble hear it and rejoice when we praise the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. We don't want any doctrine exalted. We don't want any minister exalted. We don't want any church exalted. Just the Lord. Amen? Just the Lord. Then the humble will rejoice. I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. I got to thinking about the faith message in connection with this, because the faith message is not a seeking of the Lord. And it's still cropping up, and it's still causing people tremendous problems, as we heard this morning. And so I'd like to touch on it, because I believe in faith. And I know what Smith Wigglesworth taught, and I know the results that he had. And I understand that, and I have to weigh that in my thinking. What fundamentally is wrong with this message? It is not right. You remember when Jesus was in the wilderness of temptation, Satan, not God, Satan said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. So use the word of faith. You're hungry. Now, if you're a Son of God, do the miraculous. Show your faith. Now, Jesus recognized that that came from the devil and not from God. But it was as clear an example of the word of faith as you could want. But Jesus' response went far deeper. It went to the root of the problem. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. All right, Smith Wigglesworth taught, you know, believe what God has said. All right, now what goes wrong here? What goes wrong here is that they do not know how Smith Wigglesworth lived. Smith Wigglesworth was a man who lived in total contact with the Lord. He never did anything outside the Lord. He could have been a very wealthy man, but he wouldn't take the money for it. He stayed the third grade educated English plumber until he died at the age of 82 or 83. The Lord just took him. He just stood and just collapsed and he was gone while he was talking to someone about a prayer request. He just collapsed and was gone. He was a modern day prophet. He was a man of the Spirit of God. And God, he knew God, and God gave him faith. And he had to deal with people who didn't have that faith, and he put on them that faith which any ministry does. It adds to you that which is of that particular ministry as a portion, and he dealt that way. But he didn't someday, one day, just sit up and take the Bible and say, if I believe this, it will happen. It was a peculiar gift and ministry. And I call your attention to Romans chapter 12. it's so important, you know. It's still so widely, it's become a cult in some places, this faith thing has. And it causes people enormous concern. I hope it will help some in the sound of my voice today. Notice in Romans 12, verse 3, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, there's two kinds of faith. There's a faith, you'll hear somebody say, well, we all have faith when we sit down in a chair, that'll hold us. That is not Bible faith. That is a recognition of certain physical characteristics of things that work in a predictable way. It isn't faith, it's predictability. Every man has this kind of faith. That's not a faith that God has allotted. That's a faith that comes by experience. The same thing, if you burn your hand on the stove, you could say, I'll have faith that the stove will burn me. Well, that's a pretty loose usage of the term faith. You mean experience has taught me that predictably, if I touch a hot stove, then I'll get an unpleasant sensation. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's being said, well, you could do that. Why don't you believe God? We can't believe God because God has to allot faith. Now, the first business when you get in trouble is not to try. Well, you can try to use faith, use what faith you have, like people come up to be prayed for. They may not even believe they're going to be healed, but they had faith enough to obey God. That's accepted of God. That's accepted of God. And to use what faith you have and call upon the thing, and if it goes fine, it worked, and if not, it didn't. Where the problem comes is when people feel that this is a responsibility of theirs to use faith which they do not have, and when it doesn't work, blame themselves, and they're worse off than they were to begin with. And that is not of God. Furthermore, it savors of this religious pride because there's no consulting of Jesus in it. There's a using of Jesus, but a no calling upon Jesus. And the fruit of the thing, I think, has been good maybe in 10% of the instances, but in the other 90%, it has brought tremendous confusion to God's people. Because they say, it says here in the Word, here's somebody that's sick, bad sick, and they had a friend with the same sickness, and the friend believed God and it vanished. and then they believe God and nothing happened. Then someone, as this person in Hawaii, cried unto the Lord. They were instantly delivered. And then someone else will cry unto the Lord, and they're not instantly delivered. That is no occasion for blame. And that doesn't mean that God loves you, doesn't love you, or anything of the kind. Responsible to answer your own prayers by gimmicks, or using the word, or using your faith, or using anything else. Amen? So if God hasn't heard your prayer, that's no okay. God heard your prayers, but I mean if you don't see the answer. Because each one of us is different. And God is working many things in our lives. As I said, you may have some tribulation. Someone else had the same thing. And they did this. And you did it, and it didn't work. And then you get blamed for it. Oh, what an immature approach to the situation. The answer is to seek the Lord. God didn't ask you to heal yourself. Seek the Lord. And to one person, He'll say, do this. You know, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And another one, He'll speak the word. And to another one, as we know in the Christian life, we don't hear anything. We fast, we pray, we beseech the Lord, we live right. Nothing apparently happens. What do? Seek the Lord. Do you blame God, yourself, the Bible, the church? No. You seek the Lord. He's the only one that can heal. Maybe He wants to hear your voice. Many of the afflictions of the righteous. Here's one. The Bible says if we're righteous, God will just do marvels for us. And then it turns around and says many of the afflictions of the righteous. That's the way the Bible is. It says go south and it says go north. And it says, go sideways and jump straight up and down. Be humble and arise and shake yourself. And how can you know whether to humble yourself or to arise and put on your beautiful garments? How do you know the difference? By the Spirit of the Lord. As many as are led by the Spirit. The Bible is not the sword of the Christian. It's the sword of the Spirit. And when you try to put yourself in the place of the head and decide what the Spirit will do and what He won't do, then you're in religious pride, Babylon, and confusion and antichrist. And that is what is going wrong today. It's because we have a generation of people who got gifts and ministries and things before they learned to pray. And so they don't know the Lord. They know tongues. They know about the body of Christ. They know about the manifestation of the sons of God. They know things past generations have never heard of. Adam Clark never heard of them. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown never heard of them. But they're common knowledge. But they got them before they ever learned to pray. So we have millions of charismatic people who only know dainty prayers. They don't know what it means to get down on their face and cry out unto God. And they haven't been circumcised of heart. Have not been circumcised of heart. And you remember when Israel was getting ready to go across Jordan. They went across Jordan, but there was a new generation and they had not been circumcised. So they crossed Jordan, then they had to be circumcised and then go into battle. And the charismatic people of today do not know the Lord. They know the ways of the Lord. They know Scripture. And they've had blessing. And many of them say, the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that and the Lord told them no such thing. And they're going from doctrine to doctrine, getting deeper and deeper into Antichrist, and wondering why they don't have peace in their soul. And then every once in a while, somebody will go down, but they don't notice that because that was them. You know, they must have had a problem. No. It's because we don't know the Lord. And it's time to turn and seek the Lord. Hallelujah. Time to seek the Lord. And that takes time. It takes a willingness to turn away from many demands and many seeming needs and spend time before His face. How long has it been since you really got hold of God? It's so easy to live on yesterday's experience. It's so easy when you pray through and have a good feeling to live on that for months, sometimes years, and never realize that you burn and you don't know it. Because Satan works so slowly, it's just almost imperceptible as you inch downward. You have to pray constantly, whether you feel a burden or a need or anything, and just seek the Lord and rejoice and sing and dance in His presence and have a wonderful time. That's how you grow. And the Lord circumcises the heart. He does that. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He always answers. He always answers. He doesn't answer according to our time or our understanding. We say, God, I want to go to the foreign field. What does God do? Heap us with responsibility at home. We think either He doesn't hear right, or He doesn't care, or I'm not doing right or something. No, it's because God, in this instance, and I'm just pulling this out of the air, it happens that many young people want to go on the foreign field. I say, I want to go on the foreign field. That, oh, God, I want to go to the foreign field. What happens? The pastor comes and asks him to do daily vacation Bible school. No, I don't have any burden for that. Burden, they wouldn't know a burden if one bit them. All cheap talk, burden. They don't know the difference between a burden and their own conscious and subconscious desires. That's what they say. The Lord told me this. It wasn't anything. It was their subconscious desire. That's all it is. We don't even know the difference because we're not living a crucified life. So I don't have a burden for a children's church. I've got a burden for Malaysia. See that? And they say, well, God hasn't answered my prayer. And they pray and fast and try to raise money and everything else. And it was God that spoke to him about the daily vacation Bible school. Why? Because when you get to Malaysia, you don't step off the plane or the boat onto a pink cloud, which carries you all about while you wave your hand in the sign of peace. What happens is you get off the boat tired and broke, and your first problem is you need something to eat. And the second problem may be diarrhea. And after you recover about a month from the smells, which are so different and everything, you might, just might, be in physical shape enough to have two or three children and begin to teach them the Bible. Which you need daily vacation Bible school so you have some idea of what to do. God always hears us when we pray. But He answers truly. He doesn't answer in some phony way that would only destroy us. He gives us a true answer. So when you pray, be watching to see what God does. And then when He does something, and it'll be so low-key, so low-key. And here you are hoping for a great sign, you know. And instead it was some very, very low-key thing that we miss it. Instead of praying and saying, Lord, is that You? I hope not. Lord, is that You? And then there gradually creeps into your dying consciousness that the Lord is answering your prayer. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And that's where the problem is with so many, many cases, is just fear. Fear is at the root of so many things. We can't always detect it because we can't even let ourselves face the things we're afraid of. God delivers from fear. Usually when we fear enough, we quit praying altogether. You may not understand that, but that's the way it works. You get enough terror and you'll quit praying because you're afraid to hit your knees. You're just afraid to face anything. You try to get out of my mind. Watch television until 2:30 and hope you fall asleep. That isn't the way you face fear. You get down before God and you say, now let me see, what is this that's tormenting me? Just exactly what is it that's going to happen to me that's so terrible? Is it the loss of a loved one? Is it my own health? what is it that you're going to require of me that I am so tormented? And as you take this fear, verbalize it, face all of its ramifications. Say, if this will happen to me, then this is probably what will happen. This is, and face it in common sense and hold it before the Lord and just say, now, Lord, you know this is terrible to the point I can hardly bear it. But here it is, Lord. And if this is your will, by your grace, I'll make it through. And as you take these fears and hold them up to the Lord, He takes them away. He takes them away. He delivered me from all my fears. And when fear goes, many things go that are based in fear that we don't recognize because they'll come out in different kinds of ways. They looked to Him and were radiant. You can tell a Christian, you can tell someone who has the victory. And I am not here to say all Christians should be smiling all the time. A pox on such counsel. There's times when you just feel rotten and there's no problem in looking rotten. But the point is to recognize that you're in a battle and keep getting up there. You'll get on top of it. And their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, said David. Poor King David. Wallowing in gold of Ophir. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's it. Not faith. Not we work the moves. That isn't where it is. Sometimes when we go to exercise faith in the wrong way, we leave the Lord standing here. And we begin to work it. You go to the Lord. And then when He gives you faith, consider Hebrews chapter 11 as being a definition of faith. Is it more obedience or is it speaking the word of faith? You won't find Abraham speaking the word of faith. You won't find any of those people except, now you say, but Moses did this and the water came out of the rock. Sure. Was that obedience or speaking the word of faith? The only time he got in trouble was when he didn't do exactly what God told him. Moses didn't say, let there come down food for this people. What did he do? He went before God and said, they're about to stone me to death. He knew God. Abraham says, I got an idea. I'll offer up my son. And then God won't let me kill him. Well, that's just about the level we're operating. No, none of these men, Elijah, Elisha, none of these men, quote, spoke the word of faith. They obeyed God. And God told them what to do. See? Remember, you say, but Joshua commanded the sun and moon. Read what the scripture says. It says, and Joshua spoke to the Lord. Not to the sun and moon. You read the Bible. Joshua spoke to the Lord. Amen? I sought the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. Our pride is at the root of many things. It is certainly at the root of the newer translations that translate the Greek word for fear, reverence. Pride is at the root of that. I think pride is at the root of faith to a certain extent. Pride is when we don't bless the Lord because the idea is, how can God do this to me? See, it isn't how could God do this, but how could God do this to me? To you just as quickly and to me just as quickly as to anyone else. Amen? Let's stand and give this thing to God. I think really in our nation and in the churches we need to be alert and aware of this that has crept in and has cut us off. I remember, I think it was the fellow Mel Tari that was asking the Lord why there were not the miracles in America that there were in his home country in Indonesia. I think it was Mel Tari, if I remember the story, and the Lord said because of the education education in America. See, knowledge puffs up. And that's a terrible thing, to think that God would work among poor people but not among us because we're proud. But I think it's true. And I think one of the things that is needed in revival in America is a recognizing of this pride and a denouncing of it. Lord, we come unto you this day. Lord, we have recognized this spirit that has come into the churches and has come into our nation because of our riches, because of our education, because we have been a great nation on the earth. And Lord, this pride has come into our midst and into our hearts. And Lord, we recognize that this is from Satan. It is from hell. It is not of the God of heaven, who is meek and lowly of heart. And we announce this devil, this pride, this feeling that we somehow deserve to be carried up to heaven, though the Jews can perish, but as long as we're carried up to heaven, and we don't have any problem, and we're not starving to death, and we're not destitute of the Bible, and we're not in prison, it's because you have favored us, Lord. And we know rather it is because we're like the rich man and are inconvenienced by Lazarus and not truly recognizing the awful gap there is in the earth and taking a proper attitude in prayer about it. And Lord, we repent of that. We repent of every bit of this pride, national pride, Lord, not the proper kind, but the kind that makes us feel that we are better somehow, should have better treatment than other people. We denounce that thing as being like the rich man and worthy of the flames of hell. And Lord, we come to you with the notion that somehow we deserve to have 6 or 7 Bibles when others don't even have never even heard the name of Jesus. And that somehow it doesn't matter because we are better. And Lord, we have it and we're thankful for it. And we deplore the fact that others do not. But we recognize that this is a devil of pride. And Lord, concerning our spiritual knowledge and spiritual experiences and all pride that is associated with them, whatsoever and in every form, we denounce this morning and ask you in the mighty name of Jesus to take this out of our spirit, because we judge it as being an unclean thing and fit only for hell. We judge it this morning as being not of God and command it to leave this people and this church this day. And you will leave, because we have found out your hiding place. And we have bound you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And we have cast you out in his name. And you will leave, everyone in this building who assents to our prayer. Satan, you will leave now in the name of Jesus. And every related spirit, we bind you at the root. You pride of riches, pride of education, every other form of pride, spiritual and natural, we bind you at the root and we cast you from us. In the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah.